Generally speaking, an eclipse is when one object sort of interposes itself between two other ones, so then it prevents the two outside objects from being able to see each other. And with that, they are usually, we think of them in terms of like what they hide. It's like the sun goes away or the moon turns red. But there are also ways in which eclipses reveal things. Like when there's a total eclipse of the sun, we're able to see the stellar aurora that we normally can't. Because there's so much light from the rest of the star, we can't see that bit that makes the pictures look so magnificent because it's hidden by all the rest of the light during the day. And then at the end, after totality, there's always this bright flash from like the northern part of it. And what that is the first little bits of the sun peeking through gaps in the mountain range on the moon. So what we're seeing is like light just beginning to pierce from one world to another. When we look up at the sun with just like a naked eye, it just looks like a smooth disk. So we don't see those fine details that we can see in those moments very clearly. So moments when things are obscured are not just times for like panic and wonder, but they are also times of revelation. By blotting out sometimes the very obvious things, it can help focus our attention on what is needed, what is necessary at the moment. So with that idea sort of in the background, I'd like to go through this mystical experience that Abram has. And it begins at the time of sunset. It's a sort of eclipse. The earth is sort of in the way of the sun. There's also, in a more classical sense, it is a time when the sun goes down. It is a descent of the heavenly to the earthly. Mythologies develop, like in Egypt, about this whole grand drama as the sun goes down and then makes its way on the river under the world to come up on the other side. There's this grand liturgy that has to take place in order for the sun to be reborn. So it's a point of changes. Even today, we think it's like, I'll just go to bed, tomorrow will be a new day, I will go from there. There is this sense of a new beginning, a closing of something old and an opening to something new. So Abram has this encounter with God at a point of changing. Then there's the actual action of the contract. There's like the facts of the ancient contract. We can say, okay, well, this is something that people in that era did. It's like one of those, okay, if I break this contract, let it be like this animal. Let me be cut in half kind of a thing. But if we focus just on that, because it's like strange, this isn't how we do contracts. We do things just with pen and paper. But to recognize how Abram approaches this ritual, he does it. Our translation here is sort of like vague. It just says, birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram stayed with them. More helpfully, in other places we can read that birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses and Abram scared them away. So it's not just that he like leaves this meat out in the field and then just kind of like sits there for the afternoon watching it. He moves. When predators come in to try and eat it, he shoos them away, gets rid of them. There's activity involved in this. There's not just him being passive, like waiting, staring. He is keeping the area prepared by removing things that might threaten to undo it. So he's engaged, he's involved. Again, he's not simply waiting and passive, but he's waiting in the sense of guarding, of protecting. Then, when the sun has set and it is dark, then it is God who approaches him. Abram might be active, he might be guarding, but he's not out wandering looking for God. He has been told to await him, to prepare a place for the Lord to come. God is the one who will meet him. Darkness envelops him, comes to meet him, encloses him, enshrouds him. So there is this drawing away from the rest of the world. His area of perception is very narrow. Then at the moment of encounter, we see, well, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Sounds kind of odd. And yet a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire is what will lead Israel out of Egypt, will guide them in the wilderness. Day and night, the presence of the Lord is there. In great magnificence before the nation, on just a very small scale, before the father of the nation. God, finally, is the one who enters into the covenant. He doesn't invite Abram, like, come, walk with me, make this promise along with me. He makes the promise to Abram. And God is the one who drives the action. Abram is there simply to receive it, to be the one to accept. And all of this takes place at the time where the sun has come to earth, where the heavenly has descended to the terrestrial. So then we move to the gospel during the time of the incarnation, where the sun in another sense has come to earth, where the incarnate reality of spiritual realms is made present among us. Christ withdraws. We see so many other times he goes to a high place. He goes to that point where earth raises a bit before the infinite abyss of the heavens. He is open to the Father. But he doesn't go alone this time. He brings the three with him. So there is a withdrawing, there is a hiddenness, there is a particularity, but there's also an invitation to those that the Son has chosen to have an encounter with the Father, to be open to this experience as well. Christ is in prayer. Christ has spiritually withdrawn and is open to the Father. But the disciples are asleep. Abram waited for God, made sure the area was clear, scared the birds away. And yet the disciples of the Christ are dozing. Abram didn't entirely know the one he was waiting for. These men have eaten and drank with the Savior, and yet they don't recognize him. When they are awakened to the vision that they experience, Peter tries to fit this, as probably any of us would, into his context. He tries to put it on his terms. Rather than rest in his hiddenness, rather than resting in the eclipse, He tries to kind of like shine his own light out to try and make sense of the situation. And he does such a poor job that Luke makes a point of saying that he doesn't know what he's talking about. More than that, while he's still speaking, a cloud comes and casts a shadow over them, and the Father himself interrupts Peter. So again, they are literally obscured. There is something that interposes between them and the light of the sun, and the voice of the Heavenly Father speaks and cuts Peter off, declares who Christ is, and then also commands them to be obedient to that reality. If this is God's chosen Son, then what else would make more sense than to listen to him? So at this point of raised earth, at this point where the boundary with heaven is thin, the Father lowers himself to offer comfort and consolation to the Son and to invite these three to share in it. So now with all of that then sort of present, what now for us? We stand seasonally at a time of changing, leaving winter, moving into spring. It can be warm one day, it can be cold the next, and vice versa. But we're also in a time of spiritual transition. Lent is moving out of the everyday towards the glory of the resurrection. But there is this time of enshrouding. There's this time where we're eclipsed. There's this time where the cloud draws near to us, where we perhaps can't see very far. There's a time of temptation. There's a time of want. There's a time of emptiness. Are we willing to sit in that discomfort? Are we willing to do the work to be attentive to the Father, or are we going to fall asleep? Are we willing to scare away the birds of temptation, the things that try to drive us away from where we are supposed to be, from where God has called us to have an encounter with him? It's perhaps not the most comfortable place. It's perhaps not the place we would choose. But this is where God has decided we shall meet him, where we shall hear the voice of the Father. We can look out and perhaps all we see before us is just a bunch of dead meat. But are we willing to say that this is where God will meet us and be attentive to that reality? Are we willing to allow ourselves to be eclipsed? Not to just sit in that obscuring, but to allow ourselves to be obscured. To acknowledge, admit that our desires, our understandings are not what's central, or they're not even perhaps what's important. Are we willing to be led wherever we are by a pillar of cloud in the day, a pillar of fire at night, wherever the Lord wishes for us to truly be? Do we have an ear that's attentive to hear the voice of the Heavenly Father speak to us? Or are we too busy babbling to really allow ourselves to be open to him? And how has our Lent gone thus far? Have we been attentive? Have we allowed ourselves to drive away whatever will distract us? Or have we given in to them and gone away? Have we fallen asleep? Have we been too busy chattering to ourselves, amongst ourselves, to really be able to focus on what God has for us? That's why the second reading reminds us, brothers and sisters, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, in this way, let us stand firm in the Lord.